Thanks to a generous donor, we've purchased a building for the new studios and offices of Issues Etc., Lutheran Public Radio, and The Word of the Lord Endures Forever.
The donor will match up to $200,000 for the purchase and renovation.
The entire cost is approximately $375,000.
You can view an architect's rendering and make a special tax-deductible gift at issuesetc.org
or call 618-223-8385.
Thanks for your consideration.
I found out that I was never validly baptized, which means if baptism is the gateway to the sacraments, that all of my other sacraments were invalid as well. So I needed to receive all of them, baptism, confirmation, the Eucharist, and then also my ordination, that I was no longer a priest. So what was going to happen in order to enable me to be a priest again?
That's Father Matthew Hood of the Divine Child Parish in Dearborn, Michigan, describing a recent experience he had of watching the videotape of his own baptism and realizing that it wasn't a valid baptism. Now, there is such a thing as an invalid baptism. There's no doubt about that. But does it work like that? Dominoes. Once baptism falls, then your confirmation is invalid. Your reception of the forgiveness of sins in the Eucharist is invalid. And in his case, your ordination as first a deacon and then a priest is invalid. And would that make all his priestly acts afterwards invalid? Therefore, the children he baptized weren't really baptized, or the Eucharists at which he administered were not valid Eucharists. It's an interesting question. How do we understand, rightly and scripturally understand, the validity of the sacraments? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the new studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to talk about a Michigan Roman Catholic priest and the validity of the sacraments. Dr. Corey Moss will join us. He's assistant professor of history at Hillsdale College. A little bit later, we'll be remembering the Old Testament prophet and judge Joshua. The church remembers him today. Dr. Paul Elliott, lead professor of Hebrew for Concordia University Irvine's Christ College, will be alongside for that conversation. Then we'll be going through your email, our email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org. Joining us to talk about a Michigan Roman Catholic priest and the validity of the sacraments, Dr. Corey Moss, assistant professor of history at Hillsdale College, co-editor of Making the Case for Christianity. Dr. Moss, welcome back.
Thanks for having me.
Tell us the story of Father Matthew Hood of the Archdiocese of Detroit.
Yeah, it's an interesting story, and probably the kind of story that we would only hear in the modern world with modern technology. But the story is this: Matthew Hood, like many people raised in the Catholic Church, was baptized as an infant 30 years ago, back in 1990. He was subsequently confirmed in the church, felt a call into the priesthood, and so he was ordained as a deacon, and then eventually in 2017 ordained as a priest. Since then, served two parishes here in Michigan. But earlier this spring, in April of 2020, he actually watched a video that was taken of his baptism, and he noticed that the priest baptizing him, rather than saying the words that most of us are familiar with, you know, "I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit," he noticed that the priest had said, "We baptize you." And he thought that was strange, so he immediately contacted his superiors and informed them of this, and they said, "We were aware that this had happened, but we presume that this is still a valid baptism, nothing to worry about." And then strangely enough, the timing is interesting. Earlier last month, on August 6th, the Vatican's Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith actually published a doctrinal note specifically saying that baptisms that begin with "we baptize you" are not valid baptisms, which means Father Hood had never actually been baptized. And since in the Catholic understanding, baptism is a kind of necessary gateway to any further sacraments, that means that he wasn't actually confirmed, he wasn't actually ordained as a deacon, and therefore he wasn't actually ordained as a priest. So when that bombshell dropped, he immediately contacted the diocese again, and things were quickly cleared up. He was, over the course of a single week, I think it was maybe 8 days, he was validly baptized, confirmed, and received the Eucharist. And then a couple days later, he was ordained as a deacon. And then a couple days after that, he was ordained as a priest. So at one level, it's kind of a weird story, but once a problem was discerned, it was very quickly solved. So that's Father Hood's story. But it only came into the press because it has implications and certain ripple effects.
So let's talk about those ripple effects, and then I'd like you to comment a little bit on how the story is being told in the press.
Right, good. Well, the most immediate effects beyond Father Hood himself have to do with the fact that if he was not validly ordained as a priest back in 2017 because he hadn't actually been validly baptized, well, what that means is for the past 3 years, many of the sacraments that he himself has celebrated as a priest were not valid sacraments. So, for example, when he heard the confessions of his parishioners and then as a priest announced absolution, according to Roman Catholic theology, that didn't actually happen. Because he wasn't validly ordained, he did not have the power to forgive the sins of his parishioners. He did not have the power to consecrate the elements in the celebration of the sacrament of the altar. And so when he distributed the host and said, "This is the body of Christ," turns out, in the Catholic understanding, that that wasn't actually the case, that these people were not receiving the body of Christ. And so that's how it became a news story, because the archdiocese put out an open letter to inform anyone from his Father Hood's two parishes that actually certain sacraments that you might have thought you were receiving, you haven't received. And so we want you to know that so you can be in touch with us so we can remedy this as quickly as possible.
There's a lot to take apart here. But first, let's deal with that press issue. Has the story been, in your opinion, has it been accurately portrayed from both the Roman Catholic perspective and any other kind of newsworthy perspective?
Yeah, that's a good question. I think it's been largely accurately portrayed. And honestly, most of the press accounts I've seen have been local Detroit news and then broader Catholic press, Catholic News Agency, Catholic News Service, and various Catholic magazines and websites. I haven't seen a great deal of attention given to this elsewhere. But there is one potentially troubling way that the press is covering this. And I think it's just it's a little bit sloppy, but it could potentially have huge implications. So the Vatican office, which made this kind of official declaration that baptisms with the plural pronoun, "we baptize you," are invalid, pretty much stopped there. It did not say that the only valid way of baptizing someone is by saying the exact phrase, "I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." But I think that subtle distinction has been lost on a number of members of the press who have kind of just repeated that, you know, the problem is they didn't say the right phrase, and that the only right phrase is, "I baptize you." Again, it's perhaps a small difference and may not seem like a terribly big deal, but it's a big deal for a couple of reasons. One of those reasons has to do with ecumenism, because the simple fact of the matter is the Roman Catholic Church has always recognized the validity of baptisms done in, for example, Eastern Orthodoxy. But that Eastern Orthodox have never used the phrase most of us in the West are familiar with, "I baptize you." That they baptize in the name of the Trinity, they baptize with water, but the phrase that they use is the name of the person, you know, so-and-so, is baptized, rather than, "I baptize you." If what the press were saying was true, that there's only one valid way of doing it, and it's with the singular pronoun, the implication would be that, you know, all of a sudden every baptism performed by the Eastern Orthodox ever what was an invalid baptism. And I don't think that Rome wants to say that. The other implication is perhaps more scholarly and academic, but also huge implications. If that's what the Vatican really meant to say, that there's only one valid way of doing it, they would undermine the validity of even Western, quote-unquote, Catholic baptisms for about the first 8 centuries of the Church's history, where baptism was typically performed in a kind of question-and-answer format. The candidate was asked, "Do you believe in God the Father Almighty?" The candidate responded yes, or sponsors responded for him, and then water was applied. And then the second article of the creed was asked, and the answer was yes. So the specific form, "I baptize you," is actually a relatively late development. Again, in the West, it begins in the 8th century and then stays pretty consistent. But Rome has never said that's the only absolutely valid form of baptism. So I would hope that the press would perhaps be a little bit more careful.
So let's see if we can take some of this apart, Dr. Maas. Lest someone misunderstand us, and people have found all kinds of ways of tinkering with the baptismal formula that would render it an invalid baptism. Talk about some of those.
Yeah, that's right. Well, maybe let's first talk about the word that you and I have both used, you know, form or formula. So in theology, this is not just Roman Catholics, but it's also Eastern Orthodox and in our own Lutheran tradition, we can talk about both the form and the matter of a sacrament. So the matter is the material stuff actually used. So in baptism, that's water. In the Lord's Supper, it's the bread and the wine. And then the form, or the formula, are the words that are invoked. And so when, you know, our Lord says in Matthew chapter 28, you know, "Go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit," we say, okay, well, Jesus has told us how to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's the form that we use. Now, if you use a different form or a different matter, that's usually problematic. So this is why, for example, we don't baptize with anything other than water, because we know that this is what John the Baptist used. We know it's what the disciples used, because the word baptizo in Greek simply means, you know, to wash with water. And similarly, we don't tinker with the words, because Jesus said, you know, invoke the name of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So we don't make even changes such as, we've seen this in some of the mainline churches, baptisms in the name of the Creator, the Redeemer, and the Sanctifier. You know, you might say, well, you know, God the Father is the Creator, Christ is the Redeemer, the Holy Spirit is the Sanctifier, so we're kind of saying the same thing. And we are, but to do so raises questions and perhaps doubts. Now, if you wanted to be, you know, completely, you know, out on a limb, changing the form and the matter, it just becomes a different thing. You know, it's not baptism if you're baptizing in, you know, the name of some other god, or baptizing with jelly rather than water. So, yeah, Lutherans and Christians historically have all agreed that there is a right way and a wrong way. And if the way is wrong enough, different form, different matter, then what's happened is not actually a baptism.
We're talking with Dr. Corey Maas, Assistant Professor of History at Hillsdale College, about a Michigan Roman Catholic priest, the validity of sacraments. When we come back, how do we go about inquiring into the validity of a baptism? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September will help you speak God's Word with boldness and love. It's titled Speaking Boldly, Sharing God's Word Every Day. This new resource is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or find out more about Speaking Boldly at issuesetc.org. Speaking Boldly, Sharing God's Word Every Day, by Dr. Ed Grimmenstein. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, 1-800-325-3040.
In many ways, St. Matthew Lutheran Church in Bel Air, Maryland, is just like any other Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Church. They have worship services each Sunday and reach out to their community, but one thing they don't do is pay their electric bill. Hello, this is Rahema Kavuga, Synod Relations Manager of Lutheran Church Extension Fund. And if you want to hear what St. Matthew actually did to eliminate their electric bill, just visit interesttime.org. That's interesttime.org.
Sacramental, historical, liturgical. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Concordia University Chicago is committed to keeping college affordable for all, and especially for LCMS Lutherans. We have scholarships available specifically for students who are LCMS members. This is Dr. Russell Dawn, president of Concordia Chicago, asking you to encourage your student to check out Concordia Chicago at cuchicago.edu. And if you are interested in supporting these scholarships, please find us online at foundation@cuchicago.edu.
LCMS Disaster Response provides guidance and assistance to congregations who seek to proclaim the gospel and show mercy in the wake of disasters. We can bring capacity to your congregation through on-site assessment, volunteer training and congregation preparedness, and through grants direct to your congregation. For more information, follow us on Facebook, keyword LCMS Disaster Response, or visit our website at lcms.org/disaster. That's lcms.org/disaster.
We're discussing a Michigan Roman Catholic priest and the validity of the sacraments. Dr. Corey Moss of Hillsdale College is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. You're connected to Issues, Etc. If you're a Christian, that means you're called to speak God's word as you have opportunity. And you have, along with that call to speak God's word of law and gospel, the promise that the Holy Spirit is there in that word doing the work he wills to do. But sometimes our personal confidence in speaking that God's word, well, it leaves something to be desired. That's what the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for September is all about. Speaking boldly, sharing God's word every day. You can find it at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours and ask for Speaking Boldly, the Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for September, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Dr. Moss, so we agree with the Roman Catholics that a baptism can be rendered invalid if something is significantly changed in either the formula or the substance, as you said before the break. But how do we go about evaluating it? It's a case-by-case basis. What was changed? How was the teaching around it changed? Is that how we inquire about this?
Yes, that's absolutely right. And so, I mean, it's also the case, and again, there's fairly broad agreement across Christian traditions, both Catholic, Orthodox, and Lutheran, that even that there are cases in which, you know, you might use the proper form, you know, the invocation of the Trinity, you might use the proper matter, water, but it still might be invalid baptism because we know that the intention was radically different. So the case that comes to mind is baptism by Mormons. And I mean, this can seem a little bit controversial, but the broader Christian conviction is that even if Mormons baptize one another in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit with water, they publicly confess a radically different understanding of the terms Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that they're not Trinitarian Christians the way that Lutherans, Catholics, and Orthodox are. And so pretty much across the board, you know, everyone has agreed, even if Mormons use the right form, right, the right words and the right matter, that that's still not a Christian baptism. And for their part, Mormons do the same thing. You know, if you were to convert to Mormonism from Catholicism, for example, the Mormon Church would rebaptize you, or they would say, you know, baptize you properly for the first time. Again, because even though Catholics use the same words and the same matter, even Mormons understand that the baptism is different.
Okay. The other question I had with respect to this baptism issue is that the notion of, and this is kind of step two, the notion of making baptism a gateway to all the other sacraments and rites of the church in the Roman Catholic system. Would you, as a Lutheran theologian, say, no, none of his sacraments were valid because he wasn't properly baptized, therefore no confirmation, no proper ordination to the diaconate, no proper ordination to the priesthood?
Right. So this is a fundamental difference between the way a Lutheran, and I believe most Protestants, would approach this and the way that Rome is currently approaching it and largely in a historical scope has approached it. So yeah, this phrase that baptism is the gateway or the door which gives access to the other sacraments is explained at least in part by the different understandings of grace itself. So in a Catholic understanding, in baptism, the person being baptized has infused into him or her sanctifying grace. And then all of the other sacraments simply restore grace that has been lost. So that's the sacrament of penance. Or they increase grace. That's the kind of thing that happens when one becomes a priest. One gets kind of additional grace. Or they simply fortify, that grace that was given with baptism. So the kind of thing that happens in the Lord's Supper. And the problem from their understanding is that if one wasn't properly baptized, then no sanctifying grace was imparted to the soul in the first place. And therefore, there's nothing to be restored, nothing to be increased, nothing to be fortified. But that's not quite the way that Lutherans and other Reformation-minded Christians think about grace as a kind of quality that you can speak of inhering in the soul and that is kind of quantifiable more or less. So here's the way a Lutheran would understand things. The means of grace, which include the sacraments, but also include things like the preaching of the gospel. All of these things, all of these means are means of grace, which is to say, means by which God shows us his favor. Most specifically, means by which God forgives our sins. And rather than kind of quantifying the forgiveness of sins or grace, we simply say that when the pastor from the pulpit declares your sins forgiven, they're forgiven, period. All of them, totally. When you're baptized, your sins are forgiven, all of them, totally. When you go to private confession with your pastor and he says, I absolve you, your sins are forgiven, totally. And that's because God's word does what it says, and it's not kind of conditional on a number of obligations having been met, so that there's a quality that the God's word works on already existing within you. So that's the long and rambling way of saying, no, if someone was baptized as a child and it turns out that baptism was in some way improper and so not a valid baptism, that the Lutheran would not say, well, therefore, you've never actually received the body and blood of Christ in the Lord's Supper. We would say, no, that's not the case. You have, in fact, received what the words of God say you are receiving when you approach the altar.
And this is a question that dates back to Luther's time. Luther dealt with this issue of what makes a sacrament and what makes it valid and effective.
Yeah, and it goes back even before the Reformation. It's the kind of thing that people like Augustine and the early church are wrestling with. I mean, for other reasons, but questions about, for example, the moral state of the clergy themselves. So if a priest, for example, or a pastor himself were in a state of sin or a state of unbelief, can he baptize me? Can he offer me the Lord's Supper? And it was pretty quickly decided that, well, yes, the moral quality of the priest and even the priest's own, kind of private belief don't affect the validity of the sacraments for the very pastoral reason that if that were the case, all of us would have to constantly be in doubt of our baptism, of our reception of the Lord's Supper, because none of us can get inside the mind of or the inner life of another person, you know, to find out if they're rightly believing and behaving worthily enough to do what their office gives them to do.
That is not to say that we would have no concerns about such a person occupying the pastoral ministry.
Yeah, that's absolutely right. And so, yeah, if in a case of gross immorality or heresy, then of course, you know, the church would rightly act to remove that person from office. But again, the reason for that, I think, you know, is worth making clear. It's because the person has, you know, in some way publicly shown himself to be unworthy. And the removal from office is not a comment on whether or not he would have been able to validly celebrate the sacraments had he remained in office. It's a comment on the fact that because of his belief or because of his lifestyle, he is not the appropriate person to do so in the stead of Christ himself.
So were Matthew Hood a Lutheran pastor, and he went back and watched the video of his baptism, and unlike the story of Matthew Hood, he realized, wow, this really was not a valid baptism. Maybe he was baptized in the name of the mother, the daughter, and the spirit of the sky or something like that. What would we do in that case?
Yeah, it's a good question. So if it were something, a kind of gross violation of the Trinitarian formula, I think we would say two things. We would first of all say, yeah, that was not a valid baptism. And so, as Rome said in Father Hood's case, we would baptize properly. But we would say that the invalidity of baptism actually does not have a substantial bearing on your ordination. And so we would baptize properly, but we wouldn't go back and reordain, and we wouldn't call into question, you know, the sacraments that he had been administering for the past 3 years in a state of ignorance about his infant baptism.
So we would simply say, let's get this fellow baptized and get him back to work, and we would not cast doubt upon the validity of any of the sacraments that he administered.
That's right. And the reason for the baptism, I mean, I think there might be some small differences there as well. So this is another thing that Lutherans and Catholics, you know, share in common. You know, the kind of Augustinian understanding that it's not the absence of baptism that condemns, but contempt of baptism. So let me read you something that Father Hood, as a Catholic himself, said in a recent interview, and I think this kind of throws this into stark relief. So he said that he was, you know, kind of, you know, devastated by the fact that, quote, though I was following the Lord, I wasn't a Christian. So, you know, this is a man who has grown up in the church, has believed what the church teaches, who was ordained as a member of the clergy, and who has been preaching and celebrating the sacraments. And he's saying quite explicitly that because he hadn't properly been baptized as a child, he wasn't even actually a Christian until August 9th of this year when he was properly baptized. So as Augustine and Luther and the Lutheran fathers would say, well, you can be a Christian without having validly been baptized. Is that ideal? Is that ordinary? Is it normal? No. And so if you do realize that you haven't been baptized, you will be baptized because, you know, this is one of the things that Christ mandates in the church. But it need not throw you into, you know, a crisis of anxiety and the belief that, wow, my belief in Christ as my Savior and my confession of that belief is somehow insufficient. Therefore, I'm not a Christian. That's not the way that a Lutheran would handle this.
Dr. Corey Moss is our guest. We're talking about a Michigan Roman Catholic priest and the validity of the sacraments. When we come back, we'll talk about erring on the side of a baptism's certainty. Thanks to a generous donor, we've purchased a building for the new studios and offices of Issues Etc., Lutheran Public Radio, and The Word of the Lord Endures Forever.
The donor will match up to $200,000 for the purchase and renovation.
The entire cost is approximately $375,000.
You can view an architect's rendering and make a special tax-deductible gift at issuesetc.org
or call 618-223-8385.
Thanks for your consideration.
The Simply Classical curriculum for special needs moves at my child's pace and gives her exactly what she needs. So writes Amber, a homeschooling mother who has joined thousands in homes and schools teaching from this uniquely Christian classical approach to special education. Teach students with autism, learning disabilities, or Down syndrome based on ability level rather than chronological age. Use promo code LPR20 today at classicalspecialneeds.com. Classicalspecialneeds.com.
Here at Elm Grove Evangelical Lutheran Church, you'll find folks just like you, sinners in need of what only Christ can give, the full forgiveness of all of our sins. In a world where change turns things upside down, we serve a Lord who never changes and who has promised to be with us always until the very end of the age. If you find yourself in the Milwaukee suburbs, look us up. Elm Grove Evangelical Lutheran Church is the only Lutheran church in Elm Grove, Wisconsin.
For your next family vacation, consider Our Beach House, a charming three-bedroom vacation rental on beautiful Siesta Key. Just off Sarasota, Florida, Siesta Key Beach, consistently voted America's best, is just 100 steps away. Whether you're watching the sunset over the Gulf of Mexico or frolicking in the warm surf, you and your family will fall in love with Siesta Key. Check us out at SiestaKeyRentalGenie.com or call Virginia at 941-266-1858.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by becoming an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor. Bethel Lutheran, Ballinger, Texas. Epiphany Lutheran, Door, Michigan. Grace Lutheran, Naples, Florida. Emmanuel Lutheran, Holloway, Minnesota. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Lititz, Pennsylvania. Peace Lutheran, Fresno, California. Reformation Lutheran, Hillsboro, Oregon. St. John Lutheran, Springfield, Pennsylvania. St. Paul Lutheran, Wildwood, Missouri. And Trinity Lutheran, Wichita, Kansas. Find out how your confessional Lutheran church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Support, Donate, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes an Issues Etc. sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the validity of the sacraments in light of a story about a Michigan Roman Catholic priest who found out that his baptism was invalid, according to Roman Catholic teaching. Dr. Corey Moss is our guest, assistant professor of history at Hillsdale College. Dr. Moss, is it safe to say then, from the Lutheran perspective, that we would err on the side of a baptism's certainty unless we're simply compelled by the changes made to either the formula or the substance or the teaching surround it to question its validity?
Yeah, that's absolutely right. And this is one of the things that I think that the press has helpfully pointed out in the present case, the one that we're talking about with Matthew Hood. It's that the church presumes the validity of a sacrament in the absence of compelling contrary evidence. And so, you know, we would say the same thing. Since, you know, most people in the Lutheran tradition are still baptized as infants, you know, none of us actually remembers the words he used. Chances are pretty good that if you asked your parents, do you remember the precise words that the pastor used at my baptism? Your parents would probably say, well, no, actually not. So, I mean, this is one of the great advantages of actually having a set form, having that printed right there in the hymnal so that we can be confident that everyone is doing the same thing. So, yeah, we would also emphasize that this is not the sort of thing that one should lay down tonight and lose sleep over. because, again, given the liturgical formula that we use, there's every reason to believe that your pastor followed the formula, unless there's some obvious indication that that was not the case. But these cases are a rarity.
Here's the difficult question that I'm sure some listener is contemplating, kind of a spin-off question from this conversation. And I know it's actually been the subject of conversations among Lutherans, and it does not apply to the Roman Catholic Church or to our church body, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, because neither of us ordain women to the pastoral ministry. But how do we sort out the question of the sacraments that are administered by people who literally cannot be rightly ordained, but are nonetheless put through a rite that is said to be an ordination to the pastoral ministry, and that is women who occupy that, at least outwardly, that position in Lutheran church bodies and other church bodies?
Yeah, no, you're right. This is a very good question and a kind of logical follow-up question. And here, perhaps it is important to distinguish between sacraments, because we've talked about, you know, the matter of a sacrament, the form of a sacrament. We touched briefly on, you know, the intention in using the matter and the form. But there is also a question of the minister of the sacrament, the person who is administering it. Now, For Lutherans, who typically talk about only two sacraments, or, you know, three if we want to talk about absolution, but let's stick to baptism and the Lord's Supper for the moment. Like Rome, we say that anyone can baptize. That ordinarily, that is, you know, for the sake of order, and this is the way that it has been ordered in the church, that the called and ordained minister does that. But there are instances in which an emergency baptism is necessary, in which case that the parent might do it, or a doctor or nurse in the hospital might do it. And in a case like that, not a problem at all. If one is ordained, not ordained, male, female, you know, 12 years old or 90 years old. But with the Lord's Supper, it's a different matter. So we've been given the material to use in the words of Scripture. We've been given the form to use in the words of Scripture. And we've been given the who does it. As with baptism, you know, it's Christ himself acting, but he's acting through his apostles and their successors. And so one of the things that people have you know, noted is that, you know, in Matthew 28, Jesus is speaking to his apostles, to be sure, but also to his disciples more broadly. At the institution of the Lord's Supper, he's in the upper room only with, you know, his called apostles. And that's suggestive of this sacrament's ministration is given to the clergy. And again, as you mentioned, you know, as Wittenberg and Rome understand, the office of the ministry itself has been given only to qualified men.
So finally, what should we emphasize here on the occasion of this story of Matthew Hood so that those who are reading the story say, well, what about the Lord's Supper I received last Sunday or the baptism I was given? How do we rightly emphasize the certainty of such things based upon God's word and not upon the person administering it?
I think a number of things ought to be emphasized for different audiences. One of the things that I've seen emphasized in some of the Catholic press, I think is worth reiterating for a Lutheran audience, you know, with reference to, you know, the hymnal and its rubrics, you know, the old phrase, say the black, do the red. So, you know, just you know, to put it kind of crudely, you know, just follow the script. The liturgy and the sacraments are not given to you that the pastor just to kind of do what you want with. And therefore, you know, follow the script so that nobody has to, days, weeks, or even years down the road, wonder if the way you did it counts, as it were. So I think that one of the takeaways that ought to be emphasized is follow the liturgy so that nobody has to be concerned. For the laity who, for whatever reason, might think they should be concerned, a couple of things we ought to take away. One, we've already mentioned that the means of grace are precisely that, means of grace. And each of them bestows God's favor upon us and therefore forgives sins. So even if there might be some reason to wonder, was my baptism a proper baptism? You don't need to wonder if that baptism somehow might have been invalid, and therefore you're not a Christian and your sins aren't forgiven. Again, when you hear the pastor forgive your sins from the pulpit, when you hear the pastor absolve you in confession and absolution, your sins are forgiven. And this is not a kind of quantifiable thing. Your sins in toto are forgiven. And so we can take comfort in that. You know, my old professor Norman Nagel used to like to say all the time that God has more forgiveness to give us than even we have sins. And that's the case in that the bestowal of each of those means of grace. All of your sins are forgiven. And so we needn't be overly concerned about some quote-unquote dose of grace that I didn't receive at one point in my life. You get it all every time you hear the gospel proclaimed.
Dr. Corey Moss is assistant professor of history at Hillsdale College and co-editor of the book Making the Case for Christianity. Dr. Moss, thank you very much.
Thanks so much for having me.
When we come back, we'll remember Old Testament prophet Joshua. The church remembers him this day. Dr. Paul Elliott, lead professor of Hebrew for Concordia University Irvine's Christ College, will be our guest.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we'll continue our study of St. Matthew with prayer, the Our Father, fasting, where your treasure is, and no anxiety. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand at thewordendures.org and on the Lutheran Public Radio app.
I'm afraid of death. Do I have enough faith to die? Will it be painful to die? What about deathbed conversions? Does God really forgive me if I've lived my whole life not as a Christian? These and many other questions are answered in the September issue of The Lutheran Witness, The Ars Moriendi, The Art of Dying Well. To subscribe, visit cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective, cph.org/witness.
Old theology. New technology. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Timeless truth that prepares scholars to serve their neighbor in all of life through their various vocations. This is what scholars receive at Wittenberg Academy. If you are looking for a solidly Lutheran online education for your child, consider Wittenberg Academy, where doctrine is sound, academics are rigorous, and relationships are genuine. We offer full-time, part-time, and diploma track options to meet your child's Lutheran education needs. We partner with brick-and-mortar schools and homeschools. You can find out more at wittenbergacademy.org.
Ad Crucem is proud to support Christian education for students of all ages. We offer posters of the Lord's Prayer, Martin Luther's morning and evening prayers, the Three Creeds, the Small Catechism, and more. Additionally, we offer baptism, confirmation, and marriage certificates. Stock up now for the new school year and ensure your learning environment is distinctively Lutheran with these quality products. Visit adcrucem.com. That's ADCRUCEM.com.